So in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, which is where we're at today, Jesus turns from performing miracles to confronting the true cost of discipleship. The crowds were really eager to follow him. The excitement was high. And Jesus chooses this opportunity to expose whether people truly want him or simply the benefits he provides. This passage is going to challenge us, just like it challenged them, to examine what holds first place in our lives, whether Christ fully has complete authority over us. Following him isn't about admiration, it's about surrender. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us to gather around your word today. As we study the call of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, help us to see him clearly, not merely as a teacher we admire, but as the King worthy of our complete surrender. Search our hearts and reveal anything competing for first place in our lives. Give us ears to hear and hearts willing to follow wherever Christ is leading each of us. In Jesus' name we pray for our time. Amen. Most people love the idea of following Jesus until following him costs you something. People love the idea of peace. How many of you like peace? The idea that you have been forgiven. People can struggle their whole lives with issues of being forgiven or forgiving others. Following him gives you an immense feeling of hope, something to look forward to, a confident expectation in the future. And then there's purpose. If you follow him, he gives you purpose to your life beyond what we imagine for ourselves, a purpose in why you exist, why you got up this morning, what your goal should be for today and for tomorrow and whatever time you have left. In him, we have redemption. We've been restored, bought back. These are all wonderful blessings that everybody would agree are worth it. But not everyone is prepared to fully surrender. We live in the culture of comfort. Everything is built around convenience for us. We want faster and faster and faster service. We want it, and we want it now. We want our lifestyles to be as easy as possible. There's a machine to do just about everything. Now, it's often kidded that I need a golf cart at my house so I can go from the top of the house down to the garage, which is like 500 feet away. And it'd be so much more enjoyable if I had a golf cart. But I would get way less exercise if I had a golf cart zooming around all the time. We want instant gratification. We live in a microwave culture. I want it my way, and I want it now. And we're like little kids if we don't get our way. We have little temper tantrums. Everything can be personalized. You can personalize everything now. AI, you can make music however you want it, using whatever words you want, in whatever voice you want. It's pretty cool, but still, everything can be personalized today. And of course, we try to avoid discomfort at all costs possible. Because of all of these many factors, many people approach Christianity the same way. They want a Jesus who adds, who improves their lives, without challenging, without disrupting, or without changing. They want a savior who comforts, not one who confronts. A king who blesses and gives them whatever they want, but never demands anything in return. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, it completely interrupts this kind of selfish thinking. So right after displaying incredible miracles and absolute authority, Jesus suddenly speaks to the crowd about the cost of following him. And this shift feels almost awkward, shocking even, because the numbers who are following are just growing and growing and growing. More and more excitement is building, and wonders are happening everywhere, all around. From a human perspective, this is like the perfect time for Jesus to attract as many people as possible, to really draw them in. Instead, he warns them. Why? Because he's never interested in people who follow him on the surface, superficially. He's not here to gather likes, clicks, or fans. He's calling disciples. And this passage forces every person to wrestle with a very difficult question. Do we truly want Jesus, or do we just want the benefits he provides? So we'll take a few moments to set the scene, so to speak, here, understanding what's behind this call and why he gives it at this time. So Matthew intentionally records this part of Scripture immediately after a series of very powerful miracles. He had just cleansed a leper, an outcast. Then he cleanses and heals the centurion's servant. The servant was far away, suffering, paralyzed, in a Gentile home, and for a Gentile ruler. Then he goes into an intimate setting and heals Peter's mother-in-law. The response is to immediately get up and serve. New life, transform, serve. That's the Christian life. And many crowds come to them at night. He heals many sicknesses. He casts out demons. He just heals massive amounts of people. And of course, that people get interested in that. They're like, I've had this for years. I'm going to go to him and he's going to heal me immediately. And then they bring everybody and everybody that they know. Everybody who has anything wrong with them start to come. This is like the miracle doctor. And so from probably the disciples' point of view, this is the perfect moment to capitalize on his popularity. But Jesus understands something they don't. He knows many people are attracted to his miracles without understanding what it really means to follow him. And so at the height of his popularity, the message shifts from miracles to commitment, because his authority always demands a response. In the Sermon on the Mount, everything he taught demanded a response, and the people were astonished because he taught them as one who had authority, not like anybody else they had seen. And then in his miracles, a response is demanded as well in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Again, the people are amazed. He not only teaches with authority, he heals with authority, anything and everything immediately. And all of this is calling for a response. And the question is, for us, what's our response going to be? Will we be amazed like the crowds? Well, we should be. But will we then be disciples and follow him? And more than that, will we surrender and trust his authority over our own and recognize him as the king that he is, worthy of having every part of us, Not just what parts we're willing to give, but all of us. So we're going to walk through the text now, these five verses, movement by movement. So movement number one, following Jesus means leaving comfort behind. Verses 18 to 20. So verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. It's not hard to understand, is it? It's very simple. But notice what Jesus is doing. The crowds are growing and growing and growing. And he's like, let's get out here. Let's go away from the crowd, which feels kind of backwards. If you're here to start a movement and a following, why would you go away? Where most would say, I'm getting more and more and more. I need to really invest, really dig in, really keep them coming. Stay where the attention is, where the crowds are the largest. But he's never driven by ego or popularity. He's never building a movement based on miracles and excitement. Even though he knew the crowds would be emotionally stirred because of that. And so he very intentionally takes a pause here and leaves. And immediately Matthew talks about someone who is super eager to follow him in verse 19. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. This almost sounds unbelievable. A scribe volunteering to follow Jesus would have shocked almost everybody in the crowd. These were the experts in the law, highly educated, usually respected, and religiously they were extremely influential. Nobody thought a scribe would want to go with Jesus. Jesus is overcoming their authority. He's doing what they do, only better, differently. And this man sounds extremely enthusiastic. He's like, wherever you go, I'm there. I'll be a part of this miracle machine. But Jesus sees way deeper than this man's initial outward enthusiasm. There's a difference between an emotional high and then genuine surrender. Many people speak like that when things are going their way. I'll do anything for God. I'll follow Jesus anywhere. I'm fully committed. Nothing could make me turn away. Nothing could make me change my mind. But often those words have never really been tested. And when they are, well, we really see whether those words are genuine or not. And Jesus knows whether this scribe really understands what he's saying. So instead of immediately welcoming, say, oh, great, come and follow me, Jesus responds with a warning instead. So Jesus says to him in verse 20, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. A very sobering statement that Jesus makes to this scribe, essentially saying to him, do you understand what following me actually means? He gives some simple examples from nature. Foxes have dens, birds have nests. In fact, you probably see them this time of year because birds are making nests everywhere and all the wildlife is out. They're all Twitter-pated. But then he says, the Son of God walks without any earthly security. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they all loved their security. They loved their positions of power, their prestige, their positions, their residences, the temple. They were all about security. So he's not saying, Jesus isn't saying homelessness is spiritual. He's exposing the reality that following him might actually cost you something. It might cost you some level of comfort, some level of earthly stability or security. It might even affect your reputation. And this pretty much confronts all of modern Western Christianity. Much of our modern culture presents following Jesus as a pathway to acceptance, comfort, success, ease, personal fulfillment, worldly blessing, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But Jesus often calls people into things that would cause discomfort. It might cost you some relationships. You might not be as popular. It might hurt you financially in some way. And many people will then turn away when they realize the cost is more than they were willing to pay. Again, because they want a savior who just adds. It's like, I have all of this stuff, like the rich young ruler, but how can I get this now? How can I get eternal life, Jesus? I have everything else, so I'm totally set. But I'd like to add this, so what can you do for me? And of course, Christ warns him there as well. And so the crowds, the scribe, he wanted somebody to add something to their life, not someone they wanted to submit to, not someone they wanted to control their life. And so he's telling this scribe, you better count the cost before you actually say what you think it means to follow me. And that's still needed today. Many people want Christ as long as it fits into their timing, into their schedule, into their existing lifestyle, as long as they don't have to suffer at all. And we live in a country that's exceedingly free. A large part of the world is not like that. And more our freedoms will probably go by the wayside. As our country goes down the path, it's going down. But many countries are like that already. There is a cost. Even just saying you're a Christian might get you imprisoned or killed. In Nigeria, I think 35 to 40 Christians are killed every day because of the Muslim Islam regime there. Biblical discipleship always costs something. It always costs you something to follow Christ. And are you willing to do that or not? Are you willing to accept the fact that there is a cost? Movement two, following Jesus requires acknowledging that he is the supreme authority. No questions asked. In verses 21 to 22. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Sounds like a pretty reasonable request, doesn't it? Even honorable. Burying one's father was viewed as a sacred responsibility in Jewish culture. But the key phrase here is, let me first. This reveals the real issue in this verse. He's not condemning honoring your parents. He's not saying, I like the commandments, honor your parents, except this one. He's not saying that. The issue is that there is a divided heart here, a divided allegiance. This man wants to follow Jesus, but just not right now. Later, after I've settled some of my other priorities in my life. For all we know, this disciple, his father might have just been older. Maybe he had 10 years left to live. He's like, he's getting old, and I better take care of him, which isn't a bad thing either. But let me just wait until, when he's finally passed and I bury him a few years down the road, then maybe I'll come follow you. And the man wants to follow Jesus, just not right now. This becomes one of the greatest spiritual dangers in human history. People that want to obey, but they want to delay that obedience. I see all the benefits from following you, but just not right now. Many people intend to follow Jesus eventually. But first, they got to set up their career. Make sure they have enough money set aside. They've gotten the right relationships. They have the right friends, the right wife, the right kids, the right family. And then later, we'll slip you in, Lord. In fact, don't come back too soon because I want to see my kids graduate. I want to be a grandparent. I want to be a great grandparent. I want to travel. And then you can come back, as if his coming back would be secondary to our desires right now. Delayed obedience and delayed surrender. Both of those are still resistance. And we might do this constantly today. People say, oh, I'm so busy. Once my life settles down, or I just have so much going on, I'll wait till I get a little bit older. Some might even say, I'm just not worthy yet. Once I start to fix myself, once I get better, once I'm not such a sinner, I'm just not worthy of him right now. Once I get through this season of life. Yet life just keeps on moving, keeps on rolling, and Jesus keeps knocking. And people keep saying, not yet. And Jesus says to him in verse 22, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. This sounds pretty harsh until you understand what he's really saying here. He's speaking about priorities, spiritual priorities. The kingdom of God can never be secondary. Jesus isn't one priority among many. He is supreme over them all, or he's not. It's one or the other. He said, the worldly can handle worldly things. The call of Christ demands immediate allegiance. He's not saying you can't bury your father. He's saying that can't take precedence over me. And again, this must have totally shocked the crowd. He's claiming that he is worth more than anything this world has to offer. Anything. Over family obligation, over cultural expectation, over personal timing, everything. In other words, he's not just giving advice, he is demanding submission to his authority right then and there. This entire section is about whether people truly recognize who he is. Not just some teacher, not just some miracle worker, not someone who gives good suggestions, someone who commands, someone who is the king, who has absolute authority over everything. And that's the real issue in this passage. The cost of following Jesus isn't about possessions. It's not about other people. It's about priority, surrender. Submission. Either he has all of you or none of you. So let's look at some application. As challenging as it was to this first century hearers in this crowd, as Jesus is departing and warning people, this is also for us. So what is competing in our lives with Christ? Is it money, career, that little rectangle that takes up so much of our time and our thumbs, relationships, comfort? We're following one or the other. One has more dominance than the other in our life. So we might have to face some uncomfortable questions. Many people today admire him, without fully surrendering. And there's a huge difference between the two. Back then, the crowds admired him. The disciples ultimately surrendered to him. Were they perfect? No. Did they mess up? Sure. So because you surrender doesn't mean you're all of a sudden you're perfect. That's never going to happen. So don't expect it to happen. A lot of modern Christianity is trying to follow him without ever giving him full control. I'll follow you, but I'm taking hold of the reins too. I'll do what you want as long as what you want is what I want. And then I'll do it. But if not, if you want me to do what I don't want to do, and I'm not going to sacrifice, therefore I'm not going to do it. So that's a lot of modern Christianity. Jesus never shares his authority with anybody else, especially not you and I. So are we following Jesus for comfort or because he is the king? If you follow for comfort, you want Jesus to fit into your life on your terms. In fact, that probably affects how you pray. If you're following him because he is king, you yield your life. Your plans become his will. Your will becomes his will. Everything changes. He never asks to be added to your life. He never asks for any part of your life. He wants all of you. In fact, Matthew 16:24 says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, die to themselves, take up your cross and follow me daily." Some people come to follow Jesus because they hope he'll fix their problems. Their life is a mess. Maybe he'll rearrange it. Maybe he'll improve their lives. Maybe he can get rid of some of their pain. Maybe he can heal them miraculously. But what happens when it becomes difficult, costly? Most of them will just simply walk away. Number two, what are you saying first to? So be careful when your schedule takes priority over his calling, over his kingdom. So you can love others deeply, but don't let other people come before Christ in your life. Other people are a blessing most of the time. Sometimes not so much. But God is always a blessing in your life. He will never leave you or forsake you as other people will. He'll never break a promise. He'll never lie to you. So is he first in actual purpose or just maybe potentially? Don't delay. Submit and surrender now. He can never just be one of your priorities. He must be the top one. Luke 9:62, he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's like you're having one hand in the kingdom and one hand on the world, and you can't let go. He's like, let go and move forward. Just, "Lord, let me first." It exposes our heart, showing that some things come before Christ in our lives. Don't let your career, relationships, entertainment, finances, comfort, don't let any of those things come first. Don't let them replace. Now, don't minimize all those things as if they're nothing. He's giving you stewardship and responsibilities. But something should always be the top priority. Something should always be first. Number three, have you mistaken admiration for discipleship? Admiration is easy. Just look at what he did. Anybody can praise Jesus. And that praise typically costs you nothing. But discipleship is what costs. To be a disciple, you have to surrender to his authority. You have to be obedient to him. And it requires a transformation, a change. He never leaves you the same. If you're truly following him, it shows that your priorities have been reoriented. All of your choices reflect what he would choose, what his will would demand. And you persevere. You don't give up, especially when things get difficult. In Matthew 7, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Following him isn't about applause. It's about allegiance to who he is. Back then, the crowds loved being around him. As soon as it started to cost, phew, they scattered. They disappeared in an instant, almost all of them. The same thing happens today. It's pretty easy to attend church, maybe enjoy sermons, appreciate the culture of Christianity around you, admire Jesus and what he did and what he said. But do you submit to it? Do you surrender to it? Has it really changed you? It's just more feather in your cap of knowledge. Where I know this, that's really cool, and you go and you leave unchanged. You just admire, but you don't take it to the next step where it really transforms. So many people love the idea of following Jesus until. This hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The crowds in Matthew 8, they love the miracles. They love the idea of all the benefits of what he was doing. This guy was always at peace. He's forgiving everybody. Everybody seems so hopeful around him. There's such purpose and drive. And ultimately, they'll finally see the redemption through his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus takes what they're thinking, what they're feeling, and immediately turns it toward the cost. What full surrender is going to look like. Because guess what? You're not in a world that loves Christ. The world hated him. And if the world hates him, how's it going to respond to you if you're fully surrendered to him? He's like, don't be surprised if the world hates you too, because it hated me first. So do we recognize him as the king? That he is. Nothing's going to change the fact that he's the king. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everybody will ultimately submit to him as the king. But does he have your allegiance now? Does he have complete authority over your lives? Like John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. It should be less and less about me and more about him. If he is the king, it means he is the ruler over my decisions. He is the one who shapes my desires, not my emotions. He's the one who directs my path. He has first place in my life. So, your Christian life is not part-time. It's a full-time job. 24/7, 365. Not for an hour here or an hour there or when somebody else is looking. All the time. Jesus is never seeking fans. He's always calling disciples. So the same question stands before every person. Do we want Jesus only when he restores, heals, comforts, or blesses? Or are we going to follow him? Because the one who calls all of us to follow him is the one who gave all of himself for us. The true cost isn't giving up a few things. It's full surrender. He owns it all. The incredible truth of the gospel is what you see on the screen there, that he was willing to give of himself. He says, follow me, and he invites you into a life that's going to be difficult. It's going to require surrender. A few of you might be stubborn out there, like all of you, including me. Following and surrender are not easy things to do, especially when we live in a very troubled world. There's issues around us everywhere. But recognize that the one who wants us to lead is the one who served us, who died for us. He gave himself up for us. He left the glory of heaven. He took our place, bore our sin, died so we could live and then live forever with him. So following him isn't just a response to what he asks, although he does ask, it's a response to who he is and also what he has done. Matthew 20:28 says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served." This is the King. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our response should be, "Lord, I will follow you because you're worthy and because you first gave yourself for me, then I give myself to you." The crowds didn't understand it, but we should today. We should finally see who he truly is. And then surrender isn't just a cost, it's the only reasonable response. Who else is there worth submitting to other than him? Why should he have any other place but first place in our lives? That's the question, why? Because the worldly system is so enticing. We're so naturally drawn to it. Christ is like, "Seek my kingdom first. And he will take care of the other things that we need. Make him the top priority of your life. If he's not right now, then make it now. If there's something that needs to change, make a change now. Don't wait. Don't postpone and don't put off, because you don't know how much time you have." Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us today that following Christ isn't about convenience. It's not about comfort. It's about surrender. Surrendering to the one who gave himself for us. Help us not to just admire him from a distance while we're resisting his authority with our hearts. Teach us to trust him fully, to obey him faithfully, and to place him above everything that competes for our attention all the time. Help us to leave here completely renewed in our priorities to you. Help us to transform from the inside out. Only through the power of the Spirit can we do this. Help each person here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.